Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In your bulletin as an outline of the sermon, if you take that out, that'll help you track the points I want to make from the gospel reading, which will serve as the basis for the sermon. And we're going to focus on this part in particular in light of the season that we are in, the Easter season. So Luke 24, verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So I'm trying something new in my life now, and I'm trying to take a new approach in how I view things in my life. And what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to focus on the blessings that are going on in my life rather than focusing on the troubles or the problems that I have going on. And so in doing that, I'm trying to compile my list of things that I should be thankful for and that can be thankful for. So I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for friends that I have. I'm thankful for relatively good health. I'm thankful for the church at large, and in particular this church, and the ability to serve you guys. I'm thankful for music. I'm thankful for enjoyable experiences in life. And I am thankful for the country that I live in. Because to live in the United States of America at this time is to enjoy living in a country that is unlike any other in the history of the entire world. So we are, that's the kind of response we ought to have. It's awesome. Yeah. We are afforded things in living in this country that the rest of the world can only hope for and dream about. In fact, I look back on that wall and I see my predecessors there as pastors here at Trinity. And if I talk to them about some of the things that I have at my disposal today in terms of technology and health and all that stuff, they wouldn't believe me if I could go back in time and tell them that's what it's going to be like. And that's true. We are enjoying unprecedented levels of prosperity and life expectancy and healthcare breakthroughs and food supply and technology. Life has never been more rich or stimulating. And so we have all of these wonderful things going for us as citizens of this country. And I was reading some articles about this unprecedented level of prosperity that we live in at this time. And these writers of the articles talked about this, and they outlined this to start the article with. But then in these articles, they got to the core of what they wanted to ask, and it was this question. If we have so many things going for us and are so prosperous in so many ways in this country, then why are we so troubled as a country? Because while we are at unprecedented levels of opportunity, we're also at unprecedented levels of anxiety and depression and anger. And these non-Christian writers for these articles actually made the point that they believe that the reason for this, the cause for this, is that we are sold out to chasing after the wrong things in life. One writer said, "What's the point of living in the most dynamic and affluent nation on earth if you're sad and anxious all the time? Have we and the rest of the industrialized world gained power and wealth at the price of our souls? Why are we so despaired? Because we were promised something that can't deliver. Psychologists tell us we're always on the go. We're too into consumerism. We are slaves to technology." And the report goes on to say that the problem with being too dependent on these things is that they will always let you down. They are capable of failing. And so if you're looking to the things of this world for some kind of peace, you will never find it, they say, because the things of this world will always shortchange you. They're right. And that's what's so awesome about our lives as Christians. If you want to know where to turn to find peace in life, here he is. When we put our faith, hope, and trust in the one who walked out of his tomb on Easter, we are connected to the one who has overcome all of the problems and the troubles of the world and is guaranteed to never let you down. That's the risen Christ. That's what Easter is all about, the power source for all of life. And while the world may let you down, Easter is incapable of failing you. And so that means something new for you and me. That means we don't have to go through this life with a fear of the unknown or with the anxiety of the day and the culture or with a lack of identity. We go through this life knowing and owning and experiencing peace and certainty. Peace and certainty about our lives today and tomorrow. And that's what the risen Son of God is telling you and me today. See, you can't underestimate the significance of what Christ is saying when he says those three little words to his followers. He says, peace to you. This is way more than just saying, hey man, how's it going? How's your day been? Anything like that, something trite or whatever. This is nothing like this. This is actually performative language that is taking place. It's an announcement and a pronouncement to them, that a proclamation that their lives are different now because of what he has done. And that's the call for you and me, to let the Easter empty tomb change us and proclaim to us and give us a new identity. So these are your first blanks. Through his agonizing suffering and death, Christ made peace between God and man. That peace has been sealed and assured by Christ rising from the dead. He's saying to all who will hear him, everything is all right. Your shortcomings have been taken care of. Your sins have been forgiven. Now live in the certainty and assurance of the empty tomb, because this is for you. So here's the question, or questions. What's weighing you down today? What is threatening your spiritual well-being? What is threatening to steal your God-given peace? Because whatever it is, you need to take that stuff to the cross of Christ. Because the cross of Christ is always connected to what? The empty tomb of Christ, where he defeated sin and death and all of our enemies. And so he calls us today to live in that, his work. Your past is clean. Tomorrow is assured. And so that means today we can live in a new way. He says, have peace. I love this story about the work of this guy. Maybe you read this. A couple weeks ago, this guy, Johan van Hulst, former Dutch senator and the principal of the Reformed Teachers Training College in Amsterdam, passed away. And they were looking back on his life, and it was a remarkable life because he helped lead over 600 people, little young children, to freedom from the Holocaust, from Nazi oppression, as he was the principal of this school. And so when this opportunity first presented himself and he saw what was going on and what they needed to be freed from and what was happening, he realized he could only take a few of those kids at his school with him to safety. And he said about that, try and imagine 80, 90, perhaps 100 children standing there, and you have to decide which children to take with you. You realize that you cannot possibly take all of them. You know for a fact that the children you leave behind are going to die, but you can't take them all because then you will be noticed and everybody will die. And he said, I came to the conclusion that if I took 12 each time, that we wouldn't be noticed and we could get to freedom. And that's exactly what happened. Over 600 kids he took to freedom, 12 at a time. But here's what he ended this on. He said, later on, I always asked myself, why not 13? See, that guilt that he had was something he carried around with him for his entire life. Even though he's responsible for changing the lives and giving life to hundreds of kids and in the process thousands of other people through his work, he carried that weight and that guilt with him. I read that interview that he gave before his death, and I thought, you know, okay, we may have different circumstances, and we do. That's some heavy stuff when you're dealing with that kind of thing that he is. But we also, I think, have that tendency through our lives to fall into a similar trap. And what I mean is that we let the weight of our past burden us today, so much so that we don't enjoy today and we lose our joy that God wants us to have. See, here's the reality though. When we have the forgiveness of sins that the death and the resurrection brings us, we can make peace with our past and leave the past where? In the past. And so this is your next blank. Easter makes peace with our past because it removes our present day burdens. If you're forgiven of your sins today, guess what else you are also forgiven of? The sins of the past. And that's what our Lord wants us to live in, the peace with the past that he has provided. He doesn't want us to carry the junk of our sins around. Christ came to take the sentence of that stuff away from us, so we don't have to be trapped in that. But we have a powerful enemy, don't we? He is really good at this kind of thing. His area of excellence, if you will, is distorting the truth of God. And that's what he does. He gets us so focused on the bad things we have done in our past that we spend a lot of time in life looking in the rearview mirror of what has gone on in our lives and then fixating on our past sins to the point we actually aren't looking for tomorrow. And in the process, when we're constantly looking in the rearview mirror, what's going to happen to you? You are going to crash. And that's what we do. We crash today by fixating on the stuff of the past. And God says, the enemy wants you to do that, not me. I have gone to great lengths to give you peace with your past. Enjoy it and live in it. I love what Martin Luther says about this. I included this quote in your bulletin. He said, the peace of the Lord is the comfort and joy of all believers. For that reason, Christ became man. For that reason, Christ died on the cross and rose on Easter, in order that whenever our hearts, the devil, and the whole world cry out against us because of our sins and tell us that we should have no peace and that God does not want us, Christ says to us, no, dear man, peace be with you. God is not angry. On that account, do not fear, for your sins I have paid. I have killed death. In this be comforted that I have done it, and peace must come. And this is your next blank. I am here to tell you as his representative that your sins are forgiven. He doesn't want you to carry them around anymore. In fact, he died so you don't have to. Live in that new peaceful reality starting today. And so because the empty tomb of Christ has changed the past, that means peace for us today. And that's the next blank. Our present struggles are not greater than Christ or anything he has done. See, when the one who completed the special assignment of the Father was tempted by the enemy and beat him, who was dead and came back to life, who went to hell and came back to tell us that there's nothing in the universe that can hold him down. And because of that, all who believe in him should have certainty and assurance that God is with us because of what he has done. He's not just making a suggestion to us. He's actually giving us an entirely new reality. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is guaranteed. Today we are called to rejoice. I love what happens around the world in various places in the week during or after Easter, rather, where Christians celebrate something called Humor Sunday or Humor Week. And so, for example, the Bavarians have a practice that has the Christians coming back to church on Easter Sunday, and they get together for a time of storytelling and joking around. There's the early Orthodox tradition on Easter Monday where people gather together for stories, jokes, and anecdotes. In Slavic regions, Christians gather the day after Easter for folk dancing and they party in the churchyard. We got a perfect place to do that right out here. They call this Risus Pascalis, which is translated into Easter laugh or God's joke. And the reason that they do all of this is to celebrate the fact that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God Almighty's joke on the enemy. His joke on death itself. Christians laugh at Satan because God tricked him into thinking that he had won the battle on Good Friday only to raise him up on Easter Sunday. It's a celebration of the God who the psalmist says sits in the heavens and laughs at anyone who is against him. And see, this is what we're called to do. Even in the face of the worst stuff that life has to offer, God Almighty gives you an invitation to laugh at the most troubling stuff in the world, because just as his son conquered all of those things in him, so have you. And if that's the case, what do we have to worry about? Have peace, he says. Those words speak healing to us. And I get it. I live in the same world that you do, and I am tempted to go down the same roads that we go down. And we have questions where we are scared, right? What's going on in my marriage? What's happening at my job? Is everything going to be all right with my future? Why will my kids not do what I ask them to do? There's all of these things that we struggle with. And that's why God gives us these words. I love what one theologian said about this concept, and it's in your next blank. He said, more strictly translated, have peace, meant much more than our typical understanding of those words. When the risen Christ said those words, it was more than just an idea. Those words are a pronouncement of well-being, of wholeness, and of completeness. That's what he was doing, transferring his stuff, which is all good, onto you and me, so that we don't have to worry about the past, the present, or the future. And so it means that life will never be the same because of what he has done. And he wants us to live in that reality. And so maybe that's what we ought to do as the people of God, right? Focus on and cultivate the things of God that will bring peace to our lives. Spend time on that kind of stuff. Maybe we ought to spend more time doing that than worrying about who bit Beyonce on the face or what so-and-so is wearing to the royal wedding or whatever the Kardashians are tweeting about this week. God says, you won't find peace in those things, but you will find it in me and my son and my word. And so that's my prayer for all of us, that we would do those things that God prescribes for us to bring us peace in our lives. Maybe you saw this story in the news about a couple, Levi and Allison. They've been dating for a couple of years, and Levi decided to ask Allison if she would marry him. Now, if you've been in that situation, you know that's a pretty big moment in life. And Levi had picked out a special place. It was outdoors near the town in Nevada where they live, and he'd gotten the place outdoors ready. And he put the words, marry me, in rocks near the place where he was going to get down on one knee to propose to her. It's well thought out and a pretty well executed marriage proposal. And what makes this story unique, though, is that at the place where Levi was doing all this, Allison's dad showed up and stood in the distance on a nearby hill. And when Levi got down on one knee to propose, dad held up a sign with the words, say no, written on it. Not exactly how everyone envisions their wedding proposal going. But the truth of the matter is, it was just a big joke that dad was playing, because they actually are very good friends and have a great relationship, the three of them. Just a side note, this is what my daughter can expect when some guy proposes to her. Only the difference will be there will be a lot more pyrotechnics and weaponry. And I may not be joking with him. But I like this story. And I like this story especially when you hold it up to the Easter story. Because on Easter Sunday morning, when Christ made his move, he was not joking around. What he did was so real that heaven and earth changed. He didn't tell us one thing and then deliver another. He didn't leave us hanging as to what this is all about. There is no mixed message with Easter and the empty tomb. It is a total game changer for all times. And it means that whatever you are struggling with right now, Easter conquers it all. Everything is different now. And I love this quote about the game-changing aspect of Easter that a believer said after his town had been devastated by tornadoes. This was a couple of years ago. And in the midst of this destruction, they were talking about why they have so much joy. I included this quote in your bulletin. He said, "We are resurrection people. The hope of Easter is more than jelly beans and peeps. It's the joy of knowing that every day of our life is filled with the promise of God. The morning light appears and the storm passes over. The hope of Easter is a promise to people whose baskets have quite literally been emptied. It offers possibilities in the midst of devastation. It calls us to live as resurrection people. The resurrection doesn't promise that we will always get what we want or that our baskets will always be full, but it does assure us that we can take courage and journey forward, and that's what resurrection people do. That's the power of the empty tomb for our lives, and that's what's offered to you this very day. So your last blank, life isn't some kind of gamble. Because of the empty tomb of Jesus, you have a purpose and you have an unshakable foundation to build your life on. So here you go. Two words for you from no less than God Almighty. Have peace. God bless us to live in that very thing today, tomorrow, and until we stand in His presence. Amen.